Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Never in history has one figure reigned over the entire world's political and religious systems. But the Antichrist will change that. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah explains that despite the Antichrist's rise to power, there is still reason for Christians to be encouraged. Continuing his series in Daniel, The Handwriting on the Wall, here's David to introduce today's message, The Reign of Terror.
And I want to thank you for joining us today. We're studying the book of Daniel together, perhaps the greatest prophetic book in the Old Testament, certainly one of the most important. And this book lays out the broad spectrum of biblical prophecy. Today we're taking a look at a time in the future when a very charismatic individual referred to in the scriptures, the Antichrist, that individual is going to come upon the scene and take control of the world affairs. And the reign of terror that will happen, it's the subject of our discussion today, Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 through 28. You don't want to miss today and tomorrow as we unfold the strategy and scheme of this coming evil personality. Let's get back into it today, shall we? This is Daniel chapter 7. This is part 1 of the Reign of Terror.
I am often asked, why study prophecy? Why don't we just spend our time in the epistles and in the gospels, and let's not get all caught up in the fancy of prophetic study? Yet you'll be surprised to discover that if you are committed to the exposition of the scripture, you really don't have any choice. For you see, the Bible is 1/5 prophecy. If you take all of the scriptures and divide them up, 1/5 of all of the Bible is prophetic. And if you take that 1/5 that is prophetic, 1/3 of that 1/5 is prophetic concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ and the events that surround it. There are 660 general prophecies in the Bible. 333 of them are about Jesus Christ. 109 were fulfilled at his first coming. 224 are yet to be fulfilled at his second coming. To put it another way, there are 7,959 verses in the Bible, and 330 of those verses are about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Or one out of every 25 verses in the Bible speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, next to faith, there is no subject in the Bible which is discussed more than the second coming of Jesus Christ. For every time his first coming is mentioned, his second coming is mentioned 8 times. If you take the subject of the atonement in the Bible, for every time that it is mentioned once, the second coming is mentioned 2 times. In fact, the Lord himself refers to his return and to the second coming 21 times in his own words. And over 50 times in the New Testament, we are told to be ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Bible preacher, a man committed to teaching the Word of God, cannot avoid prophetic study, for it is everywhere in the Word of God. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel is the key to understanding the Scriptures. And in the New Testament, the book of Revelation is the key to understanding the Scriptures. Daniel prefigures Revelation, and Revelation interprets Daniel. And the two of them taken together outline the scheme of events for the future, which when studied gives any Bible Christian a map by which he may chart the course of the events of our day. I do not apologize for being interested in prophecy. We studied the last time that we got together the personality of the Antichrist from the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. He is the great one who will come to signal the end of all of the world's great kingdoms, and the one who precedes immediately the coming of Christ, who will establish his own kingdom. We learned when we studied the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel that this great Antichrist is a charismatic person A man who can champion the cause and the following of all the peoples of the world. He will be a man who is a great orator. A man who can command the attention, probably very gifted in the use of media, and will be able to cause people to follow him, and he will be a charismatic personality. We learned in our study that he was a very clever leader, that he was a political maneuverer, that he was able to intimidate kingdoms and bring them into line so that they would follow his leadership. We learned that he was a cultic personality. A man who was well-versed in religious things, who would blaspheme the name of God, but in the very blaspheming form a new kind of world religion, which men will be glad to follow because it will break down all kinds of lines and bring them together into one super church led by him and his cohorts. We learned that he was a cruel personality, that once he gets the people involved in a league and a covenant with him, he will break that covenant and all kinds of cruelties will come forth from his leadership. In fact, we studied in the Bible how many of the Jews he would kill and how many of the Gentiles would be slain at his command, and how he would go forth throughout the world stamping out any who were brave enough to raise a hand against him. He was a cruel leader. As we open our Bibles to Revelation 13, we move past his personality to discuss his program and his profile. Revelation 13 is a commentary on the personality of the Antichrist mentioned in the book of Daniel. In essence, in Daniel chapter 7, there are only three verses that speak of him, chapter 7, verse 8, and verse 20, and verse 24. And the references in those verses are veiled references. But when we come to the 13th chapter of Revelation, we are not in doubt as to who God is speaking to us about in terms of the personality of the Antichrist. Now, just one moment of review so that you have terminology correct. In the Bible, the Antichrist is called by a number of different names. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, he is the little horn. In the 8th chapter of Daniel, he is referred to as the king of fierce countenance. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, he is the prince that shall come. In the 11th chapter of Daniel, he is the willful king. When you come to the book of Matthew, he is referred to as the abomination of desolation. John is the only one who really calls him Antichrist. And in Revelation 13, we learn that he is the beast. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea. Now the scripture teaches us concerning the appearance of Antichrist. First of all, I want you to note his inconspicuous beginning. Daniel 7:8, which we'll not turn to, but which I trust you remember, speaks of 10 horns that grow up as a part of the final form of the Roman Empire. Those 10 horns reminding us of the 10 kingdom confederation that will be a part of the final form of the Roman Empire, which will reign upon the earth in the end times. In the prophecy of the 10 horns, there is a reference to an 11th horn, and the scripture says it is a little horn. It is an inconspicuous kingdom or king in light of the other great kings. And that little horn is a reference to the Antichrist. He is the one who is insignificant in his beginning. But as we know from the scripture, he grows to be the king of the earth. In Revelation 13, the first verse, we read that this beast, this first beast, with 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns upon his heads and the name of blasphemy written upon him, that this beast comes up out of the sea. He rises up out of the sea. If you study the Bible, you know that whenever you see the word sea in prophetic scripture, it is always a reference to the masses of people. For instance, in Revelation 17:15, the word is used like that. The waters which thou sawest are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. We often speak of the sea of humanity. And the reference in Revelation 13 to the Antichrist or the beast coming out of the sea means that he arises out of the multitudes of people of his day. He is not brought signally before the world and announced, and then we are caused to see him, but he inconspicuously begins his ministry behind the scenes before finally he is brought out to center stage. Now, we can learn something from Revelation 13 about this man in a number of categories. First of all, we learn something about him politically. The scripture says he is out of the sea. Not only does the sea signify the great masses of people, but it is a reference to the turmoil that will reign in the end time. Isaiah the prophet speaks of the wicked, and he says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." And the Bible says that in the end times there will be tumultuous times. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be chaos reigning. There will be turmoil politically. There will be lack of any organization and lack of any political direction. And out of that turmoil, out of that political chaos, will arise this leader. We can learn something from Revelation 13 about him, not only politically, but nationally. As we study the personality of the Antichrist, we often run into people who want to consign him to a Jewish heritage. They say he must be a Jew, and usually their reasoning goes like this. He makes a covenant with the Jewish people, and therefore that covenant demonstrates the fact that they consider him to be the Messiah, and certainly no Jew would ever consider a non-Jew to be the Messiah, so the Antichrist must be a Jew. And yet, as you study the scripture, there's no evidence anywhere in the Bible for determining that the Antichrist is a Jew. In fact, there's evidence to the contrary. The fact of the matter is that the Bible does not teach that the league of the Antichrist with the Jewish nation is based upon their idea that he is the Messiah. It is simply a political maneuver on his part to gain control over Israel, the center of military power. But we do learn in the Bible that the Antichrist arises out of the fourth empire, out of the Roman Empire. Daniel 9 says he is the prince that will come. He comes out of that great empire that is reigning in the last days. He is a Roman. Some have said that he is a Roman by citizenship and a Jew by race or by religion. And of course, we can't demonstrate that either. We simply know that he comes out of the final form of the final empire, and he is nationally identified with that empire, and I believe his ancestry will be within the Roman 10 Confederation final form. We can learn something in the Word of God about him spiritually. If you turn in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation and the 7th verse, you will discover that he arises out of the abyss or out of the pit. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. The abyss. Men and women, the Antichrist is nothing more nor less than Satan incarnate. He is a demon with a body. He is Satan walking around in the flesh. Satan has always been the great imitator. Just as God the Father was in a sense incarnated in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we have God embodied, so Satan will determine to do the very same thing, and he will embody himself in the Antichrist. He will be Satan walking around in a body. The scripture says he comes spiritually out of the abyss, out of the bottomless pit. But let me just add this one word of encouragement before we go on. We can learn something in the Word of God about the Antichrist, not only politically and nationally and spiritually, but I'd like to suggest to you that in the very text we're studying, there is a word about the Antichrist providentially. Whenever we preach on this theme and we talk about the evil things that are coming, frankly, even my children tell me on occasion it's a little bit scary. It's a little bit frightening. Sometimes if you really get a good picture of this evil person, it can keep you awake at night. And we wonder if maybe at the end of time, everything is going to run wild, and somehow we wonder if perhaps God has lost control. But I want you to note in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that 6 different times you will find the phrase, "and it was given unto him," and it was given unto him. And that is not only a reference to the fact that Satan controls the Antichrist, but it is a reference to the fact that behind Satan, behind the Antichrist, behind it all, standing in the background, is the sovereign hand of God keeping it all in control. He is the one who allows it, though he does not cause it, and it never, ever moves out of the range of his controlling hand and power. He is providentially and sovereignly in control. Sometimes, even in our day, when things go badly, when tragedy occurs, we wonder if perhaps God took a brief vacation. I don't explain it. I don't intend to understand it. I just know this. Behind it all, not causing it, but allowing it for some reason, and still in control of it all, is the God who is enthroned on high. He is in control. Now, the Scripture not only gives to us his inconspicuous beginning, but we also learn in the 13th chapter of Revelation about his intimidating bearing. He is a man who is an intimidator by his very appearance. And we just have to touch on this quickly. The Scripture says, there is a beast that comes up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, you don't need to know any more about that except what is there. He's a terrible creature. If you want to know the meaning of the 7 heads, turn in your Bible to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. At least one of the possible applications is found in the 9th verse. Revelation 17:9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. The woman being the harlot, and the 7 heads being the 7 mountains or the city where the domain originates. There are many who tell us that the 7 heads are 7 consecutive kings of Rome, the Antichrist being the last one. Whatever you want to understand about it, the Scripture tells us that here is an awesome person, and he has 10 horns upon his head. We don't have to doubt that, for over and over again in Revelation 17, we are told that the 10 horns are 10 kings or 10 kingdoms. This beast is united with the 10 confederate nations, or the last and final form of the Roman Empire. The heads are covered with the names of blasphemy. And the Scripture goes on in the 2nd verse to tell us that in total appearance, the beast was like a leopard, his feet like those of a bear, and his mouth like a lion. Now just stop for a moment. Remember when we were studying the 7th chapter of Daniel, we went through the consecutive kingdoms that will arise in the times of the Gentiles. The lion, Babylon, the bear, Medo-Persia, and the leopard, Greece. The 4th beast that arose was the Roman Empire, and the Scripture says in Daniel 7 that it was a nondescript beast, unlike anything you ever saw in your life. And we don't really understand what it was like until we read the 13th chapter of Revelation in the 2nd verse. And the 2nd verse tells us that the beast was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. In other words, all 3 of the characteristics of all 3 of the previous kingdoms are embodied in the 4th kingdom, this Roman beast, and in its final form in the Antichrist. Men and women, what that means is this, that John's beast, referred to in the 13th chapter, combines these features. Whatever the Babylonian or the Medo-Persian or the Grecian empires had of strength and brutality and swiftness will be in the final form of the world rule in the Western Confederation of Nations, the revived Roman Empire. That final nation, that final king, that final kingdom will have all of the parts of all of the previous kingdoms embodied in the kingdom and in the king. Dr. Criswell said it this way, think of the golden majesty of Babylon, of the mighty ponderous massiveness of Cyrus and Persia. Think of the beauty and the elegance and the intellect of the ancient Greek world. Think of the Roman with his laws and his order and his idea of justice. All of these glories will be summed up in the majesty of this one eventual Antichrist who will be like a Nebuchadnezzar, like a Cyrus, like a Tiglath-Pileser, like a Shalmaneser, like a Julius Caesar, like a Caesar Augustus, like an Alexander the Great, like a Napoleon Bonaparte, a Frederick the Great, and a Charlemagne, all bound up in one. That's what he'll be like. And the Scripture says in Revelation 13, he is a composite of everything that has happened up to this time. Now let me just say to you that what that means is that this is Satan's masterpiece. This is the best thing Satan can do. This king, this Antichrist, is the epitome of Satan's desire wrapped up in one person. He is that for which Satan has longed all of his life, all of his ministry, the embodiment of a satanic personality who will represent everything that Satan represents in one person. No wonder he's such an awful person. No wonder he's such a frightening personality. Now notice what happens, verse 3 and 4. The third verse says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." We've talked about the appearance of the Antichrist. Verses 3 and 4 deal with the acclaim of the Antichrist. And notice, first of all, the cause of his acclaim. One of the heads of the beast was wounded to death. Literally, it says it was as having been slain to death. Now, here again is Satan's counterfeiting activity. Just as Jesus Christ came to the cross and he died and he was buried and he resurrected, and the resurrection power of Christ was the thrust which threw the church into growth and development and tremendous spiritual renewal. Satan realizes that if he's going to get the acclaim of the people, he's got to do just what God the Father did. So what does he do? He gets the beast to be killed, or at least to appear to be killed. And the scripture says he's wounded in the head, and then he comes back to life. And his resurrection causes his great following by all of the peoples and the nations of the world. Remember that there were some back years ago who thought that John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist? And I told you that they thought he was the Antichrist because he was wounded or killed or he was destroyed through a wound in the head. And that there were many who, while he was lying in state in the rotunda, felt that sometime during that period of time, John F. Kennedy would be revived from his death and he would get up out of that coffin and he would become the leader of the world. Now, that didn't happen. But I just want to ask you a moment to ponder what you would have felt in your own heart and mind if you'd have been home watching the endless parade before that casket in the rotunda, and all of a sudden you saw on the screen John F. Kennedy get up out of that coffin, take the mic in his hand and begin to talk to America. Would you listen? If you didn't have a heart attack first, you'd listen. Now, the Bible says something like that is going to happen with this personality. He will receive a wound in the head. He will miraculously revive. And the result of that is, according to the text, that all the world will wonder after the beast. They will follow his leadership.
And of course, when this was written, how that could happen was mysterious, although obviously God can make anything happen he says needs to happen. But today, with the worldwide television networks and satellite delivery and all of that, it's not hard to believe that an event of this magnitude would be seen by everybody, everywhere. More about this tomorrow when we get together for the last part of the Reign of Terror from Daniel chapter 7 and verses 15 through 28. So, you know, friends, the question that's asked often is, when all of this tribulation stuff is happening on this earth, where will we as Christians be? So in the midst of this discussion of Daniel, we have four lessons on the church and the tribulation. They begin on Friday. This is really important, and this answers a lot of questions we get asked. So you don't want to miss those four sessions. The church and the tribulation starts on Friday, and it's all wrapped up into the teaching of the book of Daniel. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's series, The Handwriting on the Wall, please visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to help you stay connected, our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, be sure to ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version, the New International Version, as well as standard or large print in the New King James, all with useful notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for all the details. Join us tomorrow as we continue The Handwriting on the Wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.